3:1-6, and this is the English Standard Version. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. If you are visiting, we're glad you're here and hope you'll come back and join us anytime. Hope I get to meet you before you get away. But we're glad to have another opportunity to gather and praise God and study from His Word. We're going to begin tonight a little differently, and that is with a prayer. Robert Harrison has asked that we pray for him. Robert is in the back. Raise your hand there, Robert, so people know who we're talking about. Robert, I've known for many years. He grew up in Rome Mountain, was raised at the Rome Mountain Church of Christ, and has worshiped with us a good bit in the last several years. He works as an EMT. That's one of his jobs. And so often he's not able to come out and be with us. But he talked to me this evening and said, "There have been other times I could have been there, and I wasn't there." And he feels very guilty about this, and I'm glad he does. I'm glad he feels that absence in his life, and he says, "Would you pray for me that I might be forgiven, that I might do better?" And this is just like Robert that I've known through the years, a very conscientious Christian, and one that I'm happy to help in any way that I can. So in a moment, we're going to pray for Robert and ask God to forgive him. He has to leave after worship tonight for another shift with the EMT service, EMS service. But I wanted to do this at the beginning so he could feel the relief of knowing that we've prayed for him, that God has forgiven him in accordance to his promise. I'm also going to ask God's blessings on Deborah Quisenberry. Deborah told me this morning she's going to have eye surgery Friday at the medical center. There is a blood vessel in one of her eyes that is bleeding, ruptured, I guess, and is now bleeding, and there's pressure being put on that eye. And, of course, we want to pray that everything goes well for that. So we're going to begin by going to God in prayer. So let's bow together. Our Lord and our God in heaven, we bow and we praise you. Lord, you are unlike anyone else in this universe. You are great and awesome. You are from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning and without end. You know all things and you are able to do all things. And Father, we rejoice most of all in knowing that you are love and goodness and mercy and compassionate. You've given us your Son to die on the cross for our sins. You don't want to condemn anyone, Father, and you've made it possible for anyone to be saved. And Father, we thank you for that. You've also provided for those of us who sometimes slip and stumble, and that's all of us. And Father, tonight we come especially on behalf of our brother Robert. He feels very penitent about having shirked his opportunities to grow in the faith, not being here to encourage others when he could have been. And Father, we pray that you'll look down upon him with mercy and forgive him of that. You know his heart, Father. You know he wants to do better. And bless us, his family, that we might encourage him in ways that we can. Help him, Father, with this and with other things that he is going through right now. We just pray that you'll bless our brother Robert. And Father, we pray for Deborah, that for the surgery that she'll be coming to on Friday. We pray, Lord, that the surgeon that will be doing this will be wise, and his hands will be steady, and that everything will go well, and that her sight can be kept intact, that the pressure will be relieved, and that total health will be restored. Father, we know you're able to do great things. We pray that you will. And we're also thinking, Father, of Eddie Cox. His prognosis is not good, Father. We know it's going to be very difficult, and he may not be able to make it much longer. Father, bless him. Bless Dawn, his mother, that she might be given strength and encouragement. And Lord, we know you can do all things, and we pray that you will bless Eddie with some way of coming through this. But Father, be with this situation and all others that we're concerned about. We need you, Father. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you got your Bible with you. Let's get into a study of God's Word and find some things that will help us in many great ways. I learned a bit of history this past week as I prepared this lesson. I learned where the term snake oil comes from. I know we've always heard the connotations. And if somebody comes up to you tonight and says, I've got a bottle of snake oil, would you like to buy it? You'll probably laugh in their face and say, of course not. I learned that in the 1800s, when Chinese immigrants were coming to this country, especially for major construction projects out west, they actually did bring snake oil that actually was effective. It was from a water snake found in China, and it does indeed have medicinal value. And the Chinese workers would rub this oil on their aching muscles in the evening, and it would help. And people began learning about this. And then others said, well, I see an opportunity here. And a fellow by the name of Clark Stanley really took it to new heights. At the 1893 World Exposition in Chicago, he had a big thing where people were just flocking and watching him make this snake oil, and they were buying the bottles of snake oil. And then about 1917, I don't know why it took that long, but federal investigators seized several cases of it and tested it, and there wasn't anything connected with snakes in these bottles of snake oil. You'd have to go to China to find that particular snake, and he wasn't going to do that. And that's where the idea of snake oil comes from. Well, today we talk about snake oil in terms of politicians and advertising on television, things that will guaranteed make you better overnight, take away those wrinkles and help you with all the aches and pains. And that's what we talk about now with snake oil. In other words, it's a lie. And those that buy it should know better. Well, I'm going to talk about a different kind of snake oil tonight. It's one that was especially begun by the serpent. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. And here he talks to those who were accusing him and just constantly trying to find fault with his ministry. He said, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So if you want to talk about an expert when it comes to lying, you found him in Satan. And we know that he is an adversary of ours. We know that he is out to get us, destroy us. Well, wouldn't it make sense to try to find out, how does he do that? What are the different methods that he uses when he lies to us? And as we're going to see in Scripture, there are different ways he does it. I'm going to show you three of them tonight. So let's get into our Bible study now and see how Satan lies. First of all, Satan sometimes lies directly. That is, he just comes right out and says a blatant lie that anybody ought to be able to recognize as a lie. A lie can be known if there is a standard of truth. And we can talk about currency in that regard. We can really know what American currency is like. We can study it. And then whenever something comes along that is a counterfeit, well, we ought to be able to tell that's not the real thing. And we could talk about other areas like that as well. If there is a standard, then we can compare what we're being told to that standard. Well, that's certainly true in the case of religious truth because we have a standard, God's Word. But sometimes Satan is audacious enough to actually contradict what God says or to just come out and say, no, that's not right. We heard that in Genesis chapter 3, you remember? When Eve was in the garden and Satan appears to her in the form of a serpent, and he begins the conversation by casting aspersions on God. He's saying, did God really say that? That you can't eat of this tree? And sometimes that's all it takes, you know, just to ask a question in the right tone of voice. Is that really what they're telling you? And that already gets us, well, yeah, what's wrong with that? And so Eve tells the serpent, and we know he's Satan because Revelation tells us that, but she says, well, yeah, God told us that we can't eat of this tree, and the day that we eat of it, we'll die. And Satan says, you will not die. You will not die. And then he goes on to say, well, God has other reasons. He doesn't want you to become smart like him, and that's why God doesn't want you to eat of the tree. But you see, he directly lies, and if she had reflected on the truth that God had given her, she would have known immediately, well, I can't go with that. Because God is true, he's the one that blessed us with this place, and you're telling us it's not true. Well, it worked with her, and sometimes it does with others as well. Let me take you to another place, this time in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're going to read verses 6 through 8. And here we're talking about Barnabas and Saul. He's still being called Saul early in this account. And then we're going to find he becomes Paul as we get on into it. But they're on their first missionary journey, and they have encountered a man named Sergius Paulus. Let's listen to what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. Now, Sergius Paulus is an honest seeker, we would call him today. And that's what it says. He summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. That's what we want, isn't it? People asking us, can you teach me the truth that God has given us? So here is Sergius Paulus. He wants to know the truth. Verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, we don't know exactly what he said. Luke doesn't record that. But it seems obvious he's contradicting what Paul and Barnabas are telling this man. They're telling him about Jesus Christ and how he died for the sins of man. And Sergius Paulus is opposing them. And he's trying to turn them away, trying to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. And I think there again, we're looking at somebody who is now the spokesperson for Satan, and he is directly telling a lie. And it wasn't so easy then because they didn't have the New Testament in written form, but if they had listened to Paul and Barnabas, they would have known, here is the truth. And this is also similar to what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20, and Moses had told the people then, before he was going to leave them, you need to be on your alert, because there will come false prophets. And listen to what he says in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 18. He says, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And so here we've got somebody that is just telling an out-and-out lie. And I encounter this fairly often, where somebody will say, well, the Lord told me this, or God revealed it to me like this, and it's not what the Bible says. Satan has lied to them. He's told them a direct lie that contradicts what is revealed to us in the Word of God. And that shows that that is a common way of Satan lying to us. And it's often the case with friends or others. We have dealt with people here that we have taught the truth to, and they have initially accepted it, and then people out in their other circles begin telling them other things, contradicting what the Bible says, and then they drop off. They say, well, I'm not going to go that way anymore. Satan has succeeded in directly lying to them. Now, this may not be Satan's most common method of lying, because all it takes is a love for the truth, and you can see that's just not right. I can't buy that, Satan. But it is a tactic that he uses with people who do not care for the truth, who do not love the truth as it has been revealed to us in the Word of God. Well, let's look at a second method that Satan will use for lying to people. And that is that Satan sometimes lies by twisting Scripture. Sometimes he lies by twisting Scriptures. Now, here's where it gets more difficult, because there is an element of truth. It looks like it might be right because, well, he's quoting the Bible and he's referring to the Bible. He talks about how he loves God. And yet, when you look closer, it may not be all of the truth. It may be more than what God has said. It may be a distortion of what God said. It's what we find in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Of course, you know we're looking now at the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. And here is one way that he begins trying to convince Jesus to turn away from God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now, why in the world would anybody want to do that, Satan? Because God promised. It's in Scripture. That's what he says now. For it is written, did you know Satan can quote Scripture? Here it is. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Well, he's actually quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and you could go to that passage right now, and you'd find, yeah, the devil quoted Scripture correctly. The problem is he didn't tell the whole story. Because Jesus immediately responds in verse 7, Jesus said to him, again, it is written. In other words, there's more to it than that, Satan. You know this, but a lot of people may not. And he says, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That is a quotation of Deuteronomy 6:16, referring back to an event in Exodus, where the people murmured and complained about the shortage of water, and they put God to the test. Well, what Jesus is pointing out is that you can't pick and choose in Scripture. That's not the way to go about Bible study. You cannot find a verse that says what you like and say, well, there it is, that's all I need right there. That's what Satan was doing. That's perverting what God has said. We need to understand all of what God has said and not use what we like to our advantage. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul wrote to the Christians there in the city of Galatia, or in the region of Galatia, and said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, what would that be? I mean, what kind of gospel would that be? Well, it probably would have some elements of the truth. It would have a lot of the truth in it, but then there would be some things that were a little different. Maybe an addition here, a subtraction there, and it's not what the apostles had preached in the beginning. And Paul said, if that be the case, if you hear something that is contrary to what we have been preaching, let that person be accursed. In other words, don't listen to them. And again, the standard has been given. And we can know whether that really is the Word of God or whether it is a hybrid version. In chapter 2 and verse 14, Here, Paul is talking about having to rebuke Peter and some of the other brethren on one occasion. And what was the problem there? Well, he kind of gets to it here, and we'll fill in the blanks here in just a minute. But in Galatians 2, verse 14, Paul said, "When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" You see, we're looking at one way people have twisted the scriptures. In the early days of Christianity, there were those that said, "Well, okay, we'll kind of try to stomach the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God, but if they're going to come into the kingdom, they also have to become Jews." And there was a strong push for that. And that's what Paul was talking about in chapter 1 and verse 8, among other things. If anybody tries to add to what God has given us in the gospel, that's not right. Don't accept it. Don't listen to it. And that still remains the standard for us today. And Peter probably reflected on this a lot after being rebuked by Paul for being hypocritical in that particular situation, because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he talks about this problem of distorting what God has revealed to us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, and he's talking about Paul's writings, and he says, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Can you agree with that? Some things Paul wrote that are hard to understand? Yeah, it takes a lot of work sometimes. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. They're dealing with the Word of God, but they're twisting it. They're altering it. They're manipulating it for their own advantage. And anytime we do anything that tampers with the Word of God, that is falling prey to the lies of Satan. It's like prescription medicine. It can do a great deal of good for us if properly prescribed. But even then, don't we have to take it the way it has been prescribed? And if we start saying, "Well, I'll just double up on the dose and that'll get me well quicker," well, that could lead to big problems. And it's as if some people need for the scripture to be given to them in tamper-proof packaging, because that's what they've been doing. They've been tampering with the Word of God. That won't work. We take what God gives us just the way that He has given to us. Otherwise, we're falling prey to Satan. And then there is this third way that I find in Scripture how Satan will lie to us. And this is probably the most common. And that is, Satan sometimes lies by deception. He sometimes lies by deception. Deception usually is accomplished by somebody we trust or we think we can trust. It may be that we've gone to a car lot, a used car lot, we'll say. And if anybody here is a used car dealer, my apologies, I'm just using an old stereotype. But, you know, we really like that car. I mean, we want to like it. We want to think it's a good car. And so they will tell us what we want to hear in order to make that sale. And yet it may turn out to be something very different. Or it may be a politician. They're saying what we want to hear, but it may not really be what they're thinking or what they plan to do when they are elected to office. And we've seen this a lot in life. It happens in religion, where people will say what people want to hear, and that will make them a megastar on television and in other realms. But is that really what we need? Do we need to be told what we want to hear, or do we need to be told what we need to hear from God? Satan is a master deceiver. Look at Luke 22. You know this. Let me just mention it. Luke 22, verses 3 and 4. If I mention the name Judas, you say, "Oh, yeah, we know about Judas." And let's remember what led him to do what he did. Luke 22, verses 3 and 4. "Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12." And when it says he entered into him, that tells me Judas just gave in. I don't believe Satan can enter into anybody without their permission. But evidently, Satan was around. He had been suggesting things. And so Judas finally said, okay, I'm going to go with this. And so, verse 4, he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. Why did Judas do that? That's been the subject of a lot of debates, a lot of sermons. I've even preached on it. But let me point you to one other passage on Judas in Matthew 27 and verse 3 that may tell us he didn't really completely understand what Satan had in mind by leading him to do this. Matthew 27 and verse 3, where it says, then when Judas, Jesus' betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Now, this in no way is meant to exonerate Judas. I'm not saying that Judas should be given a break here. No, he did what was wrong. He sinned greatly, and Jesus himself said, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. But it doesn't look to me like Judas thought it would ever get this far. He had seen Jesus escape his enemies on other occasions, somehow, miraculously sometimes, and I think he thought it was going to happen again, and so here's an opportunity for me to make some money. He was a thief, by the way, but I think he was deceived. And that's a very common tactic for Satan to use on people. Let me show that to you again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look first of all at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, where Paul says generally to the Christians in Corinth, he said, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, we've already talked about how Eve was deceived, was lied to by Satan directly, but there was also some deception involved, like when he said, well, God knows you'll become like him when you eat of the fruit. That was a deception. Or when he made her look at it and say, oh, how beautiful this is, how delicious that must be. Those were deceptions. But you see, the point is, he did lead her away by deception, and that's what Paul is saying. It could happen to you as well. I'm afraid that you'll be led away from a sincere and pure devotion to the faith. Now let's go further in chapter 11 to verses 12 through 15. Chapter 11, verses 12 through 15 of 2 Corinthians. And now it gets almost scary. And Satan should scare us. He shouldn't terrify us, because as long as we're near God, he doesn't have any claim on us at all. But listen to what he's able to do. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 12. What I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. You see, I may not realize this is a servant of Satan. They may not realize it themselves because they have been so deceived by him. But make no mistake, if they are twisting Scripture, if they are giving you anything less than the pure Word of God, they are a servant of Satan. And in the end, we'll be deceived. Now, we may say, well, wait a minute, that looked like a very righteous person, and they were so convincing, they were so warm and genuine. I mean, Lord, you can't blame me for falling for that. And the Lord will say, did I not give you the truth? Did I not reveal to you the complete truth that you needed? Don't listen to the messenger, especially when you can see, by comparison, he has veered off in some other direction. Satan will deceive many. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul lets us know that this applies to us. He wrote this almost 2,000 years ago, but do you think it's any better now? Do you think the warning has now been taken down? Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit expressly says, and that word expressly means very clearly, The Spirit very clearly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That's hard to believe that people can get to that point and still maintain an appearance of genuineness and love and integrity. We need to be careful because people can be deceived and people can deceive us. The only certainty we have is to go back to the Word again and again and again. I mean, we've learned in the last few years, haven't we, to be skeptical of phone calls that come around supper time every evening and emails that say, hey, you've just been awarded a great vacation, or there's a big award that's waiting for you. Just call in and give us your social security number and your bank account. And we say, come on, we're not going to fall for that anymore. Why are we not as skeptical when people tell us something that we've not heard before religiously, or it's different from what we've been taught in the past by people that we know were trustworthy, and yet we buy it because it's what we want to hear? Satan knows how to get to us. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Mark chapter 4, verse 15. That's our last place we'll look in the Bible tonight in this lesson. Hope it won't be the last place you look in the Bible tonight. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus was interpreting for his disciples the parable of the sower. And he comes first, of course, to the hard ground. What does that mean, Lord? The man sowed seed on the hard ground and the birds came along and picked it up and it had no chance to grow. What does that mean? And he tells us, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Could that happen to you or me? Absolutely. And it may happen, you know, when we hear something, when, you know, we're listening to the lesson, the sermon, we say, man, that really applies to me. I need to think about that. But we don't. We don't give it any more thought. We don't allow that word to sink into our hearts. We don't reflect upon it. That's another tactic of Satan. It's not a lie. He just takes it away before we have given it any thought, allowed it to take root in our lives. And I think it tells us we need to really take every opportunity to let the word germinate in our hearts and grow. But bottom line, from all of this that we've looked at tonight, we need to remember that we have an enemy who is out to destroy us. I'm afraid I don't give that enough thought in my life. I don't take it seriously enough. But Satan is out to destroy each one of us. If you're like many in the world, you just laugh at the idea of Satan. Well, he's already gotten a big advantage with you. God's true. He tells us what we need to know. And he tells us that Satan is aiming for you, and he's going to lie. Be prepared. Do you have Christ on your side? Are you a Christian? Do you need to obey the gospel tonight? You've heard the word. You believe it. You're ready tonight to repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him. Why not tonight be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? We'd love to help you with that. And if you have done that and you've not been faithful, you've bought some of the lies that Satan has told you, come home. Repent of your sins. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you, whatever your need. Come as we stand and sing.